May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. As we continue to consider the enemies of Jesus in this season of Lent, I want to once again remind you that part of the hypothesis, I guess I would say, I'm working with is that the enemies of Jesus, at least in part, shape the message and the ministry and the mission of Jesus. For example, last week we talked about the Pharisees, and the passage we dealt with from Luke's gospel was an indication of how the enemies of Jesus shaped his messaging. I told you that I believe that Jesus was addressing the behavior of all the people there, those standing around Jesus 2,000 years ago, and those of us today, 2,000 years later. And he used the Pharisees as an example of hypocrisy. And Jesus took that example of hypocrisy and offered a parable, not only about the hypocritical Pharisees, but also about prayer as well. Jesus was often in conflict with the Pharisees over issues of Sabbath law and purity practices. And to be fair, the enemies of Jesus did not have the knowledge of Jesus and the resurrection that we possess today, or that the early church possessed only 3 days after Jesus was crucified. However, the enemies of Jesus were stiff-necked, hateful, and violent people. Just wait till I mention the Herodians as part of the Roman system that put Jesus to death on a cross. And while I'm not excusing the enemies of Jesus for their hateful and violent ways, it's necessary to realize that they were human beings and they were frightened. They were frightened by a simple rabbi from the north, a carpenter, we could say the boondocks of Galilee, who shook the foundation of their faith and threatened the fragile relationship that they possessed with the occupying forces of Rome. We can ask ourselves today, just how did the scribes fit into this matrix of Jesus' enemies? So I did a little word study on our scriptures and found that the word scribes, the plural word scribes, appears 62 times in our Bible, 58 of those times in our Greek New Testament. And of those 62 mentions of the word scribes, 58 of those are when the scribes joined together with other religious groups, the Pharisees, the elders, the priests, to oppose Jesus. The four occurrences in the Hebrew Scriptures indicate that the scribes were a defined group of people hundreds of years before Jesus walked the face of the earth. And the role that the scribes played in Hebrew society evolved throughout those hundreds of years. Scribes in the Bible were professional, highly literate, and influential scholars and teachers and lawyers responsible for copying and interpreting and preserving the Hebrew Scriptures. They copied and meticulously reproduced Scriptures, often counting letters to ensure their accuracy. They were highly respected and held in authority in Jewish life, often acting as advisors to priests. And in fact, they became advisors not only to the priests, but also to the Pharisees and the elders and the other religious leaders, especially during Jesus' time. And of the 58 times that scribes are mentioned, I already mentioned this in our New Testament, 52 times they are mentioned along with others who opposed Jesus. It was like they were henchmen or sidekicks or minions to those other groups of religious leaders. That shouldn't take away from the understanding, though, that they had become a very powerful part of those who opposed Jesus. They were known as lawyers or teachers of the law or doctors of the law. They were responsible for interpreting Torah, that is Jewish law, and applying it to daily life. They were highly respected and held in authority in Jewish life, often acting as advisors to others and to the whole society. Scribes frequently questioned Jesus' authority, and along with the Pharisees, were strongly denounced by Jesus. That's part of our scripture for today. From our Hebrew scriptures, we can identify several notable scribes. There is Ezra from our Hebrew scriptures, a priest and a scribe who helped rebuild Jewish religious life after the Babylonian exile. There was Shaphan, who was the scribe during the reign of King Josiah. And then my favorite scribe from the Hebrew scripture was Baruch. It's fun to say his name, Baruch. Jeremiah's scribe, that is the prophet Jeremiah's scribe, who took dictation and read it aloud as a proclamation of God's word through Jeremiah's relationship with God. Jeremiah is one of my favorite prophets, and many of you know that our oldest child is named Jeremiah. I once thought it would be cool for us to name one of our pets Baruch, but because we already had the Jeremiah, but I found out that our pets were often rescues, and they already had names, and besides, your children get to name your pets after all. I remember bringing our one pet, her name was Belle, and it was a rescue, and I said, you know, they introduced the dog to me, and I said, well, what are we going to call her? And they looked at me like I had two heads. You can't rename a dog, apparently. Yes, you can, but you don't. But it's important to know that scribes were not merely clerical workers, but experts in Jewish life and law and theology. And in our scripture for today, Jesus' fame is growing. In Mark's gospel, in this first chapter of this gospel, we read about John the Baptist preaching a message of redemption, fulfilling the prophecy of Isaiah. Jesus is baptized by John and immediately is impelled to go out into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan. John the Baptist is arrested and Jesus begins preaching, saying, "The time has been fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news." Jesus calls the fishermen Simon and Andrew, James and John to follow him. All that happens in the first 20 verses of John's gospel. Only 20 verses. Remember that Mark is the first gospel written, and his purpose was to get the word of God, to get the good news of Jesus Christ out into the world as fast as possible. And I've already mentioned to you within this series that Mark uses language that is urgent. He uses the word immediately all the time, and then the phrase, and then. You know, it's like a small child telling a story very excitedly, and then this, and then this, and then this, and then immediately this happened. And all it's a very, 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 very frenetic pace in Mark's writing. Then we come to verse 21 that begins our scripture for today. And we read about Jesus going to the synagogue in Capernaum. And Jesus began to teach in Capernaum, and people were astonished that this rabbi from the boondocks of Galilee in the north was teaching with authority. And then Mark adds the dig, not as the scribes. This is a question of style rather than content, because we do not know the content of Jesus' teaching in that synagogue on that day. Scribes in this passage should be understood in the broadest sense of all those who are professional interpreters of Torah. The interpretation of these professional scholars became part of the tradition of the elders that sought to prescribe faithful living in every circumstances to the letter of the law. Jesus, in contrast, seemed to give witness to that we should act not simply according to religious law, but in response to our God with whom we have a relationship. Understand me clearly. I'm not saying that we get to ignore the words of our scriptures, the rules, the laws, the tenets of living a life with others. I am saying that these words exist to create, enhance, and invigorate our lives and relationships. We call the Bible the living word of God, but they are just words on a page until those words are written on our hearts. And this is not a new idea from Jesus, but a century-old teaching from the Hebrew Scriptures. Jeremiah, the prophet, not our son, proclaimed a message from God. Jeremiah 31:33 says, "But this is the covenant that I made with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law within them. I will write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." And we cannot attest to the former education and training of Jesus. There's no mention of that in our scriptures. But I don't believe Jesus' authority simply comes from the fact that he was the Christ, part of the Godhead of God, the anointed one of God. But rather, Jesus' authority comes from his relationship with our Creator God, giving us access to that same relationship that we can enjoy. And we could debate the nature of that authority forever, but that debate is meaningless unless, like the words of Scripture, it is internalized within us and is lived out through our daily actions. At the times of this event in Jesus' life, he's getting a reputation as an up-and-coming prophet who speaks as having authority, quite unlike the scribes. And the scribes are good at quoting Scripture, but apparently not so much as good as at living it. Besides, the scribes were more interested in debating the scriptures and nitpicking them rather than listening to them. And, listening to them would make your eyes glaze over. But not so with Jesus. He appears to have a new teaching with authority. Now, having Jesus' authority recognized immediately, that authority is firmed up by the actions of Jesus. And in this particular story, that is sort of Mark's perspective on Jesus, that he is a man of action. And in this story, that fact immediately becomes apparent when a man with an unclean spirit wanders into the synagogue. Now imagine this, a man wandering into the synagogue with an unclean spirit is no doubt an intended dig toward Jewish leaders and their adherence to cleanliness laws. Being unclean would certainly prohibit one from being part of the congregation in the first place. But that unclean spirit recognized Jesus as the Holy One of God, as Coach Patty shared with the children. It's another indication of the ignorance of the teachings of the scribes, according to Mark. This would have been a chaotic moment during the worship service at that Capernaum synagogue. The man cries out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Jesus, a man of action, as we've already determined, takes control. In the middle of his teaching, Jesus commands that the unclean spirit be silent and come out of the man. And I imagine that the entire synagogue was in chaos, and Jesus' command to be silent was not just for the man, but for everyone. His commandment to be silent was for everyone. It's important, though, that the unclean spirit listened to Jesus and obeyed. And after the commotion dies down, the people present were amazed and they claimed, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits and they obey him." It's a great lesson to listen when chaos erupts in our current state of nation. And world, it's a daily reality. But listen. Listen to Jesus. He desires and proclaims peace for all. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you that are weary and are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest." When life for Jesus' disciples was chaotic and busy, he would say to them, "Come away to a deserted place all by yourselves and rest for a while." And as part of his final teachings at the Last Supper, as he broke bread for the final time with his disciples, Jesus said to them, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world do I give unto you. Let not your hearts be troubled, and neither let them be afraid." We need to stop and listen and receive the peace that only Jesus, with great authority, can give. But remember that Jesus also commanded, "Come out of him," to the unclean spirit. Come out of him, meaning to break free, let go, get rid of something. Break free of the natural desire to be competitive and beat enemies into submission. Better to submit yourself to God and let your good works show the world of the awesome power of living a life in Christ. Let go of your craving for world success, hunger for food that can never truly satisfy. It's better to feast on Scripture and still on that still small, small voice of God. Let yourself be filled with the satisfaction of a sanctified life. Pastor and authority Timothy Keller, pastor and author, he's preaching a lot on authority, Timothy Keller wrote a book 15 years ago. It's called King's Cross. Subtitle is The Story of the World in the Life of Jesus. And in that book, he writes this, quote, "The gospel is not about choosing to follow advice. It's about being called to follow a king, not just someone with the power and authority to tell you what needs to be done, but someone with the power and authority to do what needs to be done, and then to offer it to you as good news," end quote. Do you ever wonder what Jesus was teaching that day in that Capernaum synagogue? I do. But what matters more is what Jesus did for that man with an unclean spirit and those who witnessed and proclaimed Jesus' teachings and actions as a new teaching with authority. Listen and be freed. What matters is what Jesus did and is doing for us and through us, especially in this season of Lent. And that's the Word of God for the people of God today at Central United Methodist Church. In the name of our Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer. Amen.